Blessing to be here with you all, and a blessing to come here and worship our Lord.
I always appreciate the good work the men who lead us in our worship service do, and just want to thank you for that. I appreciate the thought that goes into putting this worship service together. But you know, it's sort of just an outpouring of really what our whole congregation does all throughout the week. My son has been sick, and he's received several cards. I mean, he's just a 10-year-old in the group and easy to overlook, but many people have remembered him and encouraged him, and I know that that's just a small part of what we do as a whole. And that's one of the things I appreciate. And as we talk about Jesus and Jesus's heart, it's a good thing to have a congregation doing that, because Jesus had God's heart. And in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, it says Jesus went around doing good. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, is to imitate Jesus, to take on the qualities of his heart, and to go about doing good. And we have a congregation that does that, and it's just something that's really special and I think unique. And really to be praised. And so I appreciate all of you for the good that you all do for each other and people. And I'm sure there's ways we don't even know about that. This congregation just pours over in love and good works and righteousness. So I appreciate that. This morning I want to talk about the heart of Christ. We've been talking about the heart of Christ for the last several weeks, looking at the motivation behind what Jesus did. Couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus had God's heart and did what God does. Sometimes it's easy to start thinking about God as someone up on a throne, exalted and being served. But the reality is when we look at Jesus and what he did, he showed us what God does. And every good thing, everything that exists has received from God. When Jesus taught the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is he who serves the most, he was talking about himself and God, because Jesus really has given to every person who's existed. He's given the opportunity for salvation and to be right with God. He's paid a precious price for their soul, whether or not they're willing to take advantage of that price. And what you see is God is a servant. God is a giver. God wants good for all, and he loves all, and he pours out his love. He doesn't keep it in. He doesn't just acknowledge, yes, I love that person. He pours out his affection on us in a very rich and enduring way. Last week we talked about, well, what's the motivation behind the words that Jesus spoke? And really, when Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12, that was sort of our verse to ponder through the week, Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus talked about that, let the tree be good and its fruit be good, or the tree be bad and the fruit be bad. Whatever is in the heart, you'll see in the fruits of what's done. When we look at Jesus, we see the fruit of what he did. He always spoke truth. Whether it was hard, whether there were negative consequences, whatever it was, Jesus always spoke the truth. And we know that he did it in perfect love, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that Jesus is our example of perfect maturity while speaking the truth in love. So we can look at Jesus and know that he always did that, and yet he was rejected. People didn't want to hear what he had to say. He went into his hometown and they tried to kill him because he told them a message perfectly loving, perfectly true, that they needed to hear, and they didn't want to hear it. And yet that did not stop Jesus from saying what needed to be said. We can follow that example. The reason Jesus could do that is because we can look at his heart and know that his heart is good. And that which flows out of the mouth is a product of the heart. And Jesus said, that's what we can do. We can take responsibility for our words, not by trying to tame the tongue, because James chapter 3 says that's impossible. You take control of what you say by being responsible for the contents of your heart. And if you change, put in the good in your heart, then that's what's going to flow out, and that's how we would have a heart like Jesus in what we say. This morning I want to talk about Jesus chose poverty. And it's an interesting, I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks, and what's the motivation, what does this say about Jesus' heart? But when Jesus lived on this world, he was not a rich, wealthy man. If you're going to chart, and I just put together this quick graph, this is not the way you want, if you own some stocks or whatever, this is not the direction you want those stocks to be going, right? But if you were going to try and chart out where Jesus started and how much he gave up when he emptied himself, what would that chart look like? How tall would it have to be? Could we capture it in a chart? And the truth is, Jesus emptied himself more than we can even imagine, more than our minds can fathom. He emptied out of himself. It says, equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. So he emptied himself. Not so low that he could come and be on this earth and dwell among us, but so low that while he was on this earth, he served us. And in serving us, he was executed falsely, without justice. And that's how much Jesus emptied himself. We can't measure it. But while he lived on this earth, he wasn't living in wealth. He wasn't rich. He was in poverty, and he chose poverty. In Isaiah chapter 53, the first four verses, it just kind of captures a few of these things that Jesus lost. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This is describing Jesus' life when he lived on the earth. He gave up any good looks, right? It says he was not stately, he was not outstanding or attractive. One of the things that kind of catch my funny bone when it talks about David, it says he was ruddy and handsome. And I just think that's kind of a funny thing to say, that description I don't know is necessary for the Bible thing, but it's something, he was ruddy and handsome. I think that's kind of funny. It doesn't say Jesus was ruddy and handsome. He was plain. But if you think about, as a comparative, how much effort do people put into having beauty? To looking good? How much money is spent on that? How much do people treasure that particular aspect, the youth, the look of youth? That's an important thing to a lot of people. Jesus gave it up. It says that he was despised and rejected. He wasn't recognized as this great king, this conqueror, this Messiah, what they expected the Messiah to be. He was considered cursed. He gave up this ego, right? The pride, the high placement that he deserved. He didn't take it. He didn't demand it. He gave that up. He gave up justice. In this, it talks about he was smitten for our offenses. One of the things that I think people fight for just as hard as about anything else is when they're falsely accused. If someone's falsely accused, they will fight for vindicating themselves, but Jesus didn't, he gave that up. He didn't try to vindicate himself. He allowed himself to be falsely accused. It says he was a man of sorrows. in heaven, it talks about how for us, where we have the hardships of the world and then we go to be with God in heaven, and God's going to wipe away our tears. He's going to comfort us. And you think after millennia or however time is counted in heaven, I think millennia is a really small amount. We're going to be comforted with God, and there'll be no more sorrows there, right? When you are God, you never had the sorrows in the way that we experience them. You're strong. You don't have that same thing going. And yet Jesus took that on. He brought that on himself in a way that sorrow that causes weakness, sorrow that causes sweat like blood, right? It's a kind of sorrow that God, he experiences sorrow, but not on the same terms as us. But Jesus took that on. He gave up that strength, and he had sorrow in his weakness like we have sorrow in our weakness. In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, this just mentions Jesus's, it's sort of a statement about where he lived and what he did. Luke 9, verse 58, and Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus wasn't a homeowner. He didn't have a home to stay in. He traveled around. He lived on what people gave to him. So he didn't have possessions or wealth to talk about. Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus had to be poor in spirit. He had to depend on God. At one point, he was God, and he could make a decision and act with the authority of God. But when Jesus was on this earth, he says, I do everything because God told me to do it. I do it because of the Father's command. So he emptied himself and had to become poor in spirit, completely dependent on God. John chapter 17, verse 5, it says, talks about glory, Jesus talking about having the glory which he had with the Father while he was with him. He gave up all that glory in order to come down here to this earth. And the point is Jesus gave up all this wealth, all these things. He didn't see them as important or necessary or helpful for his mission, and he gave them up so that he could accomplish his mission. He had no home. Luke 8, verse 1 talks about several women who supported him, but I think the real point is that he was given money in order to carry on his ministry. He wasn't self-sufficient providing for himself. Philippians 2, 6 through 7 says he emptied himself. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we'll turn and read that real quick. Second Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. There again, Jesus chose poverty in order that we might become rich. So he became poor for our sakes. Luke 4, verse 6, Jesus was not someone who had no options. There are some people who are poor just because they don't have really any options. There's a, just as an example of that, in India, there's a class of people, and they're called the untouchables, and they're just a servant class of people. They really don't have a lot of choice whether or not they're rich. They just were born into a caste, if you will, and in that caste, there's no wealth, there's no position, there's no climbing the ladders of success or anything like that. They're just poor. That wasn't the case with Jesus. In Luke 4, verse 6, Satan offers Jesus. It says he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time and said, I have authority to give these to whoever I will, and I'll give them to you, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus didn't accept it. It wasn't that he didn't have options. It was a choice he made to be in poverty in order that he might accomplish his mission, in order that he might show us that all the things that we like to prioritize, that are important to us, that we feel grant safety and security and well-being and stability for the future and all that stuff, Jesus acted in a way to show us that that's not the case. What we really need is God. And really, that's what you see here, is what you really need is God. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, I think this gets to the heart of the issue. It talks about why do these things? Why give up these things? Why choose poverty as he did? In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3 it says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, if Jesus did all that he did, if he gave up all that he had, if he lived in poverty and all of that, but he didn't have love, there would be no point to any of it. See, the motivation, the heart behind all of this has to be that there's love in it. There's a motivation behind it. And so I want to take a moment as we look at Jesus giving up a lot of the things that we think are important in our lives. What are the things he kept? Where did Jesus become, stay rich? If you could open up the vault of his heart and see all his treasures, what was it that Jesus was rich in and that Jesus treasured? I want to look through several of these verses because these talk about that. I'm just going to flip to them, but most of them are in Ephesians, so it won't take too long. But in Romans 2, verse 4, it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and tolerance and patience, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It says here that Jesus was rich in kindness, tolerance, and patience. You know, he was poor in a lot of ways, but he was rich in kindness, tolerance, and patience. In Romans 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. Jesus emptied himself, but he was still rich in knowledge and wisdom. He was rich in knowledge and wisdom in an unfathomable way. Let's turn now to the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians just lists several things where it talks about the riches in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So here's one thing. Riches of his grace. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. He says the evil one comes to kill and to destroy, but I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Right? Jesus gave up a lot of things, but he was rich in grace, rich in his ability to grant life to those who were in Christ, who belonged to him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Jesus considered him rich in the fact that he got to inherit the saints. Us, our brethren, Christians. That's Jesus' prize. That's Jesus' wealth. That's what Jesus treasured in his heart, and you can see the love, the true love in that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Here's another, or two more things really. It says he was rich in mercy. He was rich in not giving people what they deserve. Forgiving. Setting aside justice to someone who is repentant because he loved us. We see his motivation behind that. Three verse eight. To me, the very least of the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So here's Paul going out and preaching, and the way Paul describes what he has to give to other people in Christ is unfathomable. That is unmeasurable, unknowable. You just couldn't conceptually grasp the amount. And when he talks about in Ephesians 3 verse 19, he says the same thing about the love of Christ. And it says in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Jesus remained rich in love as he walked in this earth. He chose poverty, but he remained rich in love. And now we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17. As we consider all the ways that Jesus chose to remain rich, it wasn't in earthly things. It wasn't in the earthly things that we think are for well-being. It was in spiritual things, in righteousness, in kindness, tolerance, patience, wisdom and knowledge, grace, mercy, love, all these things Jesus was just indescribably wealthy in. And look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 17 through 20. Oh, excuse me, I'm going to start in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we consider Jesus' decisions, and what we're looking at is just biblical facts about Jesus and what he did. We can know Jesus didn't have a home. He had foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was not a rich man. He was supported by others. He wasn't good looking. He wasn't. He gave up justice. He has all these things that he gave up, and there's all these things that he treasured. Now look at his teaching. Don't store up treasures on earth. Jesus didn't only teach it, he lived it, didn't he? And then he says, store up treasures in heaven. So as we look at this, as we consider what Jesus was indescribably wealthy in, what else can you know about that based on this teaching of Jesus? These things are wealth, lead to wealth in heaven. These things lead to wealth in heaven. And what Jesus is trying to show us is that these are the things that matter. These are the things that are worth having. These are the things you exchange those worthless things that moth and rust destroy in order to gain. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus gave in order to gain us. And that's what Jesus taught in order that we might know what to do. So what riches did Jesus keep? He kept the riches that were treasures in heaven. For where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And so now we also learn something about Jesus' heart, haven't we? Jesus' heart was in heaven. Jesus' heart was with God and with his people. So let's go and talk about following Jesus' example. What exactly does this mean? In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it talks about Jesus became poor so that we might become wealthy. The bigger context of this, the Corinthians promised to send a financial gift to the Christians in Judea, a financial gift to the Christians in Judea in order to support them in their hardship. So they made this promise, and what Paul is saying is giving up financially for the well-being of other brethren is a good exchange. In fact, that's exactly what Christ did for you. So there is a financial aspect to this concept, is giving up the financial in order to support the spiritual. That is a good exchange, and Jesus left us an example of that. Paul's saying, here's Jesus' example. So be zealous in what you're doing. See it through. They had committed to doing this, so now they're going to see it through. Turn with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Timothy, this is your verse to consider for the week. Timothy talks, or Paul talks to Timothy about this topic in here. And it's just one spot where you can look and all these concepts sort of come into play. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 19 says, But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation in the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. As we look through this, there's a few points I want to draw our attention to. As he talks about this, is the first point is, godliness is a means to great gain when accompanied with contentment. And so the specific context of this is talking about Timothy, who's a preacher, and he said, if you have food and covering, then be content with those things. So don't seek to get rich off of preaching. Now that's sort of a side note. This still applies to all Christians, is contentment, is thankfulness, is the right attitude to have. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about a man who has an extremely long life and lots of wealth and lots of children and can't enjoy it. And I like it. It's sort of a hyperbole there, but it's talking about somebody who has every good thing this life has to offer, but they're not thankful. Someone like that can't be blessed. Someone who's unthankful can't be blessed. Because no matter what you give them, it's never going to be enough. They're never going to appreciate it. They'll never feel good about what they have. And in contrast to that, it talks about a poor guy who's thankful, and he feels blessed. And he feels good about what he has. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you can learn to be content with the basics of life, if you can learn to be content with that, then you can be blessed in all sorts of ways, right? Because you're happy with, if you're happy with the minimum, then if you get more than that, it's all a blessing. So contentment is an attitude of the heart that we see that Jesus had. Verse 11, it says, Don't make earthly treasures the goal. I think really it's about focus. It's not about having them or not having them. That's really an irrelevant element to this. You could be extremely wealthy, but if you have contentment and you make the point of being rich in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, those things, that's right. That's good. So the point is, don't elevate the earthly treasures. Elevate the spiritual treasures. The earthly stuff can take care of itself, right? That is neither here nor there. Verse 11, it says, flee from these things. man of God and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Verses 18 and 19. Instruct them to do good. So instruct the rich in this life do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future. Isn't that a contrast? What do we all think? If you save your money and you have a good nest egg, when you retire, you'll have security for the future. But what Paul's saying is, no, go for the real security for the future. Don't exchange richness towards God for richness in this earth. Don't make that exchange. So change your priorities. And really that's what this is all about, is changing our priorities. And then look in 1 Corinthians 13:3. We talked about this before, but here this again gets to the heart of the matter. The thing we need to be doing is being rich in good works. We need to prioritize righteousness, godliness, spiritual things, helping others over accumulating physical wealth. We need to prioritize the other things. But then you start thinking, well, I'm going to do these other things. But if you do them without love, it doesn't make a difference. That's not the point. It's not about just giving things away. It's about changing your heart to be a loving heart and having the love from someone who really loves people and looks for other people's highest good to pour out from that source. And all these other things will come naturally. I don't think Jesus really had to make a decision about he chose poverty to give us an example of what we truly need. But I don't think it was really much of a decision for him, because his heart was focused on doing the loving thing. And so he made the choices that led towards loving ends. And that's really what we need to be doing, is our motivation, the thing that we rely on, the thing that gives us future security, a solid foundation to move forward with, needs to be motivated by our love for God and love for others. That's really what it comes down to. If you look at Jesus, that was his motivation. And if we, let me go back a, If we look at the result of that motivation, you see all of Jesus' wealth. You see what he stored up in vast quantities. These are the things that result from having a heart motivated by love. There may be other good things as well. There may be other physical wealth that you can produce because you're a hard worker or those sorts of things. But that's not the motivation. That's just sort of a side thing. That is a tool you can use to accomplish these good things, right? And it's the same thing. That should be our motivation, should be love. If you sell all your possessions and give your body to be burned, but have not love, it accomplishes nothing. And so what did Jesus accomplish? He accomplished an awful lot because love was his motivation. So as we look at the heart of Christ, you know, we're going to look at these 6 points, but today we looked at how Jesus chose poverty, and we should choose poverty. If you're given a choice between having a lot of wealth or doing what's loving and right for other people, choose doing what's loving and right for other people. That is the answer, right? That's the motivation. If you're given that choice, make that choice. But that should also drive us in everything we do, right? We should be people who pour out, who overflow love. If you're here this morning and you'd like to answer the gospel call, if you'd like to respond to the Lord's call for having your sins washed away and would like to accept the wealth of love and grace that he offers you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation. I'm in the way, the bright shining way.